Good morning. Isn't it good to know that we can take all of these issues and challenges and things that we face on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, that we don't have to bear these burdens on our own, that we can place our burdens and cast our cares upon a loving and faithful and strong and powerful God who is for us and who loves us. So I'm so glad that we take the time to do that in the middle of our service, to release and relinquish all of the things that may be plaguing our minds, and to celebrate with each other about what God is doing and what God is up to in our lives. So last week, we all know that last week was Easter Sunday. And this is probably going to sound weird coming from a pastor, but as much as I love Easter Sunday, I think I may actually enjoy the Sunday after Easter a little bit more. And I say that because I usually get to ask, and I usually preach too, I usually get to ask and ponder myself the questions. Okay, we've had Easter Sunday, we've celebrated the wonderful reality of the resurrection. Okay, now what? Or so what? And so divine providence, God's sovereignty, has afforded us to conclude our series on 1 John the Sunday after Easter. And I believe that today, the passage that we'll look through today provides some answers to the questions. Okay, Jesus is alive. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. What does that mean for us? So what? And like I always say, we have to get to the point where we move past relying and depending on what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's all good on Sunday, but unless the Lord says anything different, Monday is coming. Tuesday is coming, Wednesday is coming, Thursday, and they are coming with all of their challenges and obstacles and opportunities. And if what we do on Sundays doesn't prepare us for the rest of the week, then something is wrong. We don't want you as your pastors, as much as we love our Sunday morning gatherings and our Sunday morning fellowship, we don't want you to fall into the trap of believing that Sundays are everything. Sunday isn't everything, but Sunday can set the tone for the rest of the week. So now let's begin to answer these questions. Jesus is alive. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. Now what? So what? And let's turn our attention to 1 John 5 as we read the Apostle John's concluding remarks and exhortations to the church. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, starting at verse 13. And actually, I think I'll start at verse 11. So would you start at verse 11 with me? 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here, I'll start over again. This is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is wrapped up in his Son. He who has the Son, he who has Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. Or as Dorothy would say, so that you would know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. This is going to blow your mind. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask, what we have asked of him. So then, if anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, knowing that God hears, and guess what? God will give that brother or sister life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is, however, a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying that we should pray about that. For all wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to live in sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So therefore, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, I pray in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, that you would open your word to us. And beyond that, would you open us to your word? Would you let your word accomplish all that it needs to in our hearts this morning? Would you root it so down deep in our hearts that it would produce fruit for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning we want to end our series on 1 John talking about gospel confidence. What does it mean to have gospel confidence? Much of what I just read and in these 8 or 10 or 12 verses has been mentioned. It's what we've been talking about this entire time. It's what has been said already in the previous chapters and verses. But as the course of a couple of months have gone by, I think John thought it was, he didn't expect this to be read over a couple of months. Generally, these were read in one setting. But as we've been taking our time to walk through this, it's important for us to be reminded of the wonderful realities that we have in Christ. And our central truth this morning is this, your first fill in the blank. What John, the overarching theme of 1 John, the overarching theme of what we've been talking about for the last, I forgot how many weeks, is this. The assurance, the confidence of eternal life is rooted in total surrender and faith to Jesus. The assurance that you have, that we have, eternal life is rooted, finds its basis in total surrender and faith to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that John, he doesn't leave it up to us to decide the purpose of his writing. But he tells us the reason, he tells us why he wrote this letter. He says, I write to you these things so that you would know that you have eternal life. John wasn't just writing for the sake of writing, but he was writing so that those who would hear these words, who would read this letter, would see and come to believe in all that Christ is, and come to believe in all what Christ came to do. This is similar to the concluding chapters of the Gospel of John. John's aim is that the same fellowship he experienced firsthand walking and living with Jesus, that we'd experience also in a real yet spiritual way, or a spiritual yet real way, and that those who would read and hear these words and hear the message that John has been proclaiming would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he says, reason why I write this is so that at the end of this letter, you would have confidence that because of Jesus, and as you totally surrender in faith to him, you would know that you know that you know on Monday, that you would know that you know that you know on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that you have eternal life in Christ. That after the resurrection and after his ascension, Jesus left his disciples on earth, but he did not leave them empty. He did not leave them hopeless. He left them with confidence that because he lives, we could keep on living. Living in the reality of the resurrection, in the power of the resurrection, and in the confidence that we have eternal life. Life that is not just something we're waiting to happen to us, but life right now. This is the confidence that we have eternal life, and that life is to be experienced right now. The question is, are you getting the full experience of eternal life right now? Or are you selling yourself short because of doubt? Or are you allowing the issues of life to overtake you? Or are you allowing all the burdens and obstacles and challenges to blind you to the wonderful realities of eternal life? John says, I write these things to remind you. You who believe, and this phrase in the Greek is literally translated, or better translated, I write these things to you who are believing. This is this present, continuous, ongoing faith and trust that you who are on a daily basis, surrendering your life, surrendering your family, surrendering your job, surrendering everything about you, you who are believing, putting your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm writing this to you that as you keep on living, you can, and as you keep on believing, you can experience and have assurance and confidence that God has you and that you have God. Isn't that fantastic? To know that we can wake up every day and embrace the reality that God has us and that we have God. The creator and sustainer of the universe. He's yours. He's mine. He's ours. According to some ancient Greek manuscripts, this idea to believe. He says to those who believe in the name. In that name, to believe in that name, and to believe into someone's name in the time that the Bible is written is to essentially believe in the person, to believe in everything about him. The name carries the identity of the person, the authority that the person has. So those who believe in his name, and according to the ancient Greek manuscripts, this idea of belief is not just knowing facts about it, but it also included this idea of possession. And if that is true here, then John is saying that those who believe in Jesus Christ have become his possession. That we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. And again, this is the total surrender of our lives. That includes, as we've been talking about week after week, it doesn't just stop at believing the right things about Jesus, but this is working itself out. This total surrender encapsulates all of our lives. It's obedience. It's also obedience to his commands, and it is being worked out in love for brother and neighbor. If you've read 1 John in its entirety, and if you've been here or if you've read the Gospel of John, eternal life is an important theme in John's writing. And so let me remind you of what it means to have eternal life. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it captures the essence of what it means to have eternal life. Eternal life means, most importantly, knowing God in a real and relational way. Jesus in John 17:2, he says, this is eternal life, that you know God. You get to know and have a relationship. That you get to live in communion and fellowship and have this unique relationship that the world doesn't have with God, but you get to have him. as you believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ. So it's knowing God. Eternal life, it means that you've passed from death to life. That you have escaped death, not in the physical way, but in the spiritual way. This, you've escaped the wrath of God that leads to eternal separation and judgment, but you have life in him. You get to live forever with him and in him. To have eternal life means having your spiritual hunger and thirst satisfied in Christ. That all that you've been longing for, all that you've been hungering for is wrapped up and you find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Having eternal life means that even if you die in this life, we have the blessed hope, the blessed hope that we would be raised up on the last day and live together, forever. Again, because he lives, because he defeated death, we too will live. It's to have the light of life. It's to have abundant life, as Jesus exclaims in John 10:10. In eternal life, we get God. And all the benefits that come from trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The resurrection happened. So what? Now what? Live confidently in the reality that because Jesus lives, because Jesus is, you and I have eternal life. And this reality leads to further confidence in other areas as John brings his letter to a close. So three ways we can experience gospel confidence in our lives, not just on Sundays, not just when we're together, not just at Bible study, but wherever you are throughout the week, throughout the day, you can have and experience this confidence in real time. You don't have to wait till you get here. It's not limited to space. It's not limited to time. That means if you find yourself at 3 a.m. struggling with this issue, that you find yourself overwhelmed and burdened, you can experience the confidence of God right there in your bedroom at 3 a.m. in the morning on Wednesday. We want to get to a place where no matter where we are, what we're facing, we live and respond with gospel confidence. So three ways a believer can experience gospel confidence. Number one, John says, in relating to the Father in prayer. I've been talking for a little bit, so let me go back and reread these verses. 1 John 5, starting at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. These verses speak of confidence in relating to God the Father in prayer. That it presupposes that prayer is an important aspect of the believer's life. This is the way we commune with God. This is the way have conversation with God. It is through prayer. It's where we speak to God, but it's also the place where God often, if we listen, speaks to us. Jesus himself said men ought to always pray. There is no Christian life without prayer. Jesus doesn't say, and if you pray, pray this way. He says, and when you pray, pray this way. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray continually, that we ought to live prayerful lives, that in everything that we do, even if our eyes are not closed and our heads are not bowed, if you're sitting at your desk, you're sitting at your porch, if you're driving in the car, that you can be engaged in prayer with God. And here's the even more blessed part of this is that John says that because of Christ and because we believe in his name and we trust in who he is and have surrendered and ordered our lives under his lordship, we can have confidence that every time we lift up our eyes, lift up our hearts, open up our mouths to God in prayer, guess what? He hears us. He hears us. No matter how mumbly or fumbly our prayers are, He hears us. He hears you. Billions of people in the world. And at any given time, maybe millions are praying to God. And guess what? He hears you. He hears me. He says, we have this confidence that our relationship with God because of Jesus, that no matter when or what or how we cry out to God, He hears us. Let me say this. John here is talking to Christians. People pray. But John says there's a confidence that the Christian has, that the one who is in relationship with God has. That they're not just praying and hoping something. Someone or something out there hears them. Something in the universe will receive this message they're trying to transmit. Says the confidence that the believer has is that every time we pray, God hears us. He hears us. And if we ask anything, listen, according to His will, whatever we ask, we have confidence that He will grant it to us. It's one thing to know that God hears us. But isn't it even better to know that he doesn't just hear us, but He responds, He moves, He acts on our behalf? That God, when we pray to Him, He doesn't say, thank you, I've heard your request. But that according to His will, He fulfills our request. He gives us what we need. He gives us the desires of our hearts. So why don't we pray? Well, if this is true, we should pray more then, right? Guilty. Guilty. As you pray and as you submit, you can go to God in confidence, knowing that He hears the cry of your heart. Even through the tears and jumbly, Paul says that the Spirit Himself is praying for us. Even when we don't know how to pray and don't know what to say, that the Spirit that lives on the inside of us is praying on our behalf, and God hears Himself. And the Spirit prays even more perfect than we could ever pray. And so it's relating to God. We have confidence in relating to God in prayer on a personal level. But look at what He also says. It extends beyond us, that He says this, that, and if we see a brother or sister, verse 16, if anyone sees a brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray. We should pray, and God will give that person life. This verse speaks of prayer, that we can go confidently to God on behalf of other people, on behalf of our brothers and sisters who we see that may have fallen into some sin, who may be struggling at the moment, when our brothers and sisters, they're lacking the confidence to pray for themselves. That He says, if you go and pray to God on their behalf, guess what? You can pray with confidence, knowing that God hears you, and according to His will, God's will is that we would repent and be forgiven and be cleansed anew of our unrighteousness. That if we pray and if we earnestly not gossip, not talk down, not look down upon, not separate ourselves and isolate ourselves and alienate the person who is struggling and falling into sin, but if we go to God on their behalf, God hears us, and He says that if we pray to them, that God would give them life. Oh, I would hope that if Pastor Terry were to fall into some sin, and it is possible, that you all would go to God on my behalf. that this is the type of church that we want to be about. Not one that pushes people out because you don't meet our standards anymore, but one that welcomes one another and goes to God in prayer on behalf of each other, knowing and having confidence that because of Christ, God will grant them life. That he would restore the joy of their salvation. That he would restore them right where they are into fellowship. John says something pretty controversial here in the latter half of verse 16 and 17. And I won't spend a lot of time here. but he says that there, when he's talking about when you see a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, He mentions a type of sin. He says a sin that does not lead to death. He says, well, if you see a brother falling into sin that does not lead to death, pray and God will grant him life. So the question we should automatically ask is, what in the world is a sin that does not lead to death? Are you asking us to police? Are you asking us to make judgment calls here of what is good and what's not? I think the answer is wrapped up in the context of what 1 John has been about this whole time. Again, remember that 1 John is written to a church and community who's being threatened by these secessionists, these separatists who have denied the reality of Jesus Christ, who have denied that Jesus Christ came into the flesh, who themselves have said they've attained and reached this kind of ethereal, esoteric knowledge that no one else can have. And so they've denied everything, the basis, the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's come to do. They've willfully rejected and walk in perpetual rebellion and rejection of all that Christ is. That's what 1 John is about. That's what John has been warning believers to fight against. To fight against this belief that Jesus isn't what the Bible says he is, or what the apostles taught that he is and that he came to do, to fully reject and live in rebellion to Jesus. John says that is the sin that leads to death. He says if you see someone who is living in full on rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ, you don't have to pray for them because they're not a believer. Let me pause right there. This isn't saying that we don't pray for unbelievers. But what John is praying, what John is speaking about, this prayer that when he says pray for a brother and sister who has fallen into sin, a sin that does not lead to death and God will grant him life, is that they would experience repentance and forgiveness. Those who have already trusted, they're already saved. They just need to experience repentance and receive God's forgiveness for the sin that they've fallen into. He's saying, but if there is someone who is willfully and intentionally, who have rejected all that Jesus is and all that Jesus came to do, there's no need to pray for them to be restored, have a restored right relationship with God, because they don't even have a relationship with God. So don't pray for something that they don't have. I hope that makes sense. But I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for unbelievers, because we've heard testimonies in this room of friends and families. We want them to receive, the eternal life that we have. First, we want them to get point A before we can start jumping to these other areas of experiencing the blessing of Jesus. The blessing that believers have, that if we sin and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to restore us, to restore the fellowship that has been broken, to restore us the life that we set aside. So, John says, when we pray, we can have confidence that God hears us. in our personal prayers and as we pray for one another. That we have the ear of the Creator of the universe. My little girl that we have now, this is what I'm trying to get her to understand. She doesn't have to yell and she doesn't have to act out when she needs something. That every time, when she needs something, if she would just ask, she has her daddy's ear. And because she has her daddy's ear, if it is good for her, I want her to grow into that confidence that whenever there's something good that she desires and that she needs, as often as she comes to me, she can have confidence that the answer will be yes. John is writing so that us little children don't have to act out. Don't have to do all these calisthenics. Don't have to get all super deep and tap into our King James language with God. But that wherever we are, say, Father, I need you. And have the confidence that he hears us and will respond. Hallelujah. Second way, got to move on. Second way believers can experience gospel confidence is in conquering the sin in our lives. Conquering. And I was intentional with the language I use here. At first I had fighting. I had fighting the sin in our lives. And I do believe that there was a fight. But in light of the resurrection, in light of Christ's victory over our lives, it's not so much we're fighting to win. We've been given victory. It's now that we can walk in confidence, knowing that we are victorious in conquering what Christ has already purchased for us, what Christ has already secured for us. I love in the Old Testament, especially in Joshua, as God placed the children of Israel in the promised land that he promised them. And before they would go into battle, he would tell Joshua, he says, hey, you don't even have to fear. I've already given them into your hands. Go out there and get them. Go out there confident. Put on all the war gear and do all the battle alignments and prepare yourselves knowing full well that I've already given them to you. This is what John is saying here, that as we, and he says in verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to live in sin. The one who has been born of God, namely Jesus, God keeps him safe. He's given you victory, and the evil one cannot touch you, cannot harm you, cannot defeat you, cannot kill you. So John says, live then in this fight against sin, knowing that you have already won the victory because Christ secured the victory for us 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross. So as you face your struggles and as you face those obstacles and as you face those issues, don't go in with the mentality. Don't live with the mentality, I don't know if I can beat this. You can, because he did. Oh, and the confidence is not in our own ability. Don't mishear me. Don't misunderstand me. He says, the one born of God, the only true begotten Son of God, is the one who keeps us. He is the one who is protecting us. He is the one who's secured the victory. He is our champion. He is the one who has already gone before us in our fight against sin and secured the victory for us. Now we just need to walk in that victory. It doesn't say that there won't be struggles. It doesn't say that you won't be tempted, but you can face temptation with confidence that I don't have to fall into this sin because Christ has given me victory. I can beat this addiction because Christ beat it for me. I can beat whatever it is, whatever your struggle, fill in the blank, you can beat it because Christ already beat it for you. This is the confidence that we have. in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under the power of Satan. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church of Colossians, says this, that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. We have the power of Christ on our side, and Christ himself is the one who is keeping us. I feel like that might be my theme for 2018. He's a keeper. He is a keeper. He's able to keep us from falling. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Remember how John opened these last words. He says, "To those who believe in that name." We don't fight sin in the name of Terry, in the name of Tom. We don't fight sin in our own strength. We fight it in the name that is above every name, the name at which demons flee and tremble. In the name of Jesus, we have victory. Tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Against the dark forces outside and within our own hearts, Christ's power to save and deliver us is ever present. And this is the confidence that we have, that Christ's power, his victory, is present with us. When we're tempted to stray from the truth, when we're tempted to be led away from all that we've come to know. And because we are believers and have been born of God, included in this package is eternal security and the assurance that comes along with it. And we experience this assurance as we daily and consciously place our faith in Jesus. Our issue then is not a matter of can we beat it. Can we get past it? Can we be delivered? That's not our issue. Our issue is, do we trust in Jesus, that he's already done it for us? That's why we always need to be reminded. We shouldn't have to wait till Easter Sunday to be reminded of the resurrection power that we have. We need to be daily reminded. When we get up in the morning, Christ secured the victory, so you go out and be victorious. Christ did it, so you can. All right. Lastly, third way we can experience confidence as a believer. Hey, Gian. She said, wrap it up, Uncle Terry. Okay. All right. Lastly, third way we can experience confidence, he says, in daily fellowship with Christ. In daily fellowship with Christ. We've been talking about it already. Let's talk about it a little more. It says in verse 19, 1 John chapter 5, we know that we are children of God. Listen to this identity that he's reminding us of who we are and speaking over to us. Lest you forget who you are in Christ. We are children of God. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one, but we're not. We know also, verse 20, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So that against all the false doctrines and all the false gods and all the false teachers and teachings, Jesus has given us understanding to recognize he who is true. And we are him, we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. John has spoken often throughout this letter about this mutual indwelling of believers in Christ and Christ in believers through the power of the Spirit. And this is the fellowship that John wishes all believers to embrace and to walk in and be confident in, that he stated from the beginning, this union and communion that we have with Christ. We have God and God has us, where Christ is not only the means to new life, but he is the source of life itself. We live because we live in him and him in us. And we experience all the blessing and beauty of knowing God and experiencing his power and his grace. And John is saying that, you know, that you are, that we are born in, of God, we are children of God, and we are in him. So live confidently in that reality that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You don't have to go searching for him. He's there. He's present. And that your life is now wrapped up in his life. Your existence is wrapped up and tied up in his existence. It is this daily remembering of we stand complete in him. We are being made complete in him, that we have been given his righteousness so that we don't have to try to attain righteousness on our own, that we don't have to work for God's favor, but that we can boldly and confidently approach God because we stand complete in him and we stand complete having received his righteousness, knowing that we are fully loved and fully accepted by God because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That in Christ we have everything we need for life. And whatever it is you need, it is found in Christ. So daily, let this be your confidence. As you go to work, that I'm in God and God is in me. That no matter what I'm facing today, God will give me everything that I need. He's already purchased victory over sin. He's already purchased my eternal salvation. He's already purchased my future, and he'll daily supply everything that we need. I need to daily trust that that is true, because it is true. And so Jesus even directs us how to pray. He says, give us, please, Lord, we seek our daily bread from you, because you are the one that we need. It's not just the bread, but it's you. You satisfy the hunger and thirsting of our souls. So let this be your joy. Let this be your hope, to be found in him and embrace the wonderful reality of experiencing in a very real yet spiritual yet real way the King of Glory, both now and the hope that one day with unveiled faces, no more mystery, we'll see him face to face. We'll see him who is our life. Let me close with these words, and we're going to sing a hymn before we get out today. Let me close with these words from John Calvin. We see that all our whole salvation and all its parts are found in Christ. We should therefore take care not to seek anything from anyone or anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is from him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, it will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his power. If we seek purity, it lies in his sinlessness. If we seek gentleness, oh, it is found in his birth. For by his birth, he was made like us in all respects, that he might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion on the cross. If we seek justification, it lies in that God's wrath was poured out on him. If we seek remission of the curse, it's in his cross. If we seek satisfaction, it's in his sacrifice. If we seek purification, it's in his blood. If we seek reconciliation, we know it's in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh and killing sin, it's in his death. In newness of life, it's in his resurrection. If immortality, it's in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, it's in his ascension into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, it's in his kingdom. In short, since a rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. The closing challenge then is this. As John closes his letter in a very odd way, I don't think we would sign off a letter this way. Verse 21, he says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Mic drop. What are you saying, John? He says this, because of who Christ is, we can reject, and this is our challenge, reject any and everything that pulls you away from the one true God, Jesus Christ. He says, guard against looking to something in someone else, to some other knowledge, to some other deity, some other hope, and instead look to Jesus and Jesus alone. Andy, can you turn on the keyboard? We're going to sing this hymn, and then we're going to get out of here. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as you stand, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing this hymn. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have in you. Thank you for the assurance of eternal life, the assurance that you hear us, the assurance that that you don't just hear us, that you respond on our behalf. You've given us victory, and we have you, and you have us. So help us to walk in this reality and this assurance every single day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this together.